Our Old Testament reading is Leviticus 15. Please turn there. This chapter deals with discharges, which the King James calls issues. And we all have issues. And that is the focus and the theme that we'll be pursuing this morning. So think of these things as you hear the many details in terms of the issues that we have in our lives of various kinds. Hear then God's Word, Leviticus 15. The Lord also spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man has a discharge from his body, his discharge is unclean. This, moreover, shall be his uncleanness in his discharge. It is his uncleanness whether his body allows its discharge to flow or whether his body obstructs its discharge. Every bed on which the person with the discharge lies becomes unclean, and everything on which he sits becomes unclean. Anyone, moreover, who touches his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Whoever sits on the thing on which the man with the discharge has been sitting shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Also, whoever touches the person with the discharge shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Or if the man with the discharge spits on one who is clean, he too shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Every saddle on which the person with the discharge rides shall be unclean. Whoever then touches any of the things which were under him shall be unclean until evening, and he who carries them shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Likewise, whomever the one with the discharge touches, without having rinsed his hands in water, shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. However, an earthenware vessel which the person with the discharge touches shall be broken, and every wooden vessel shall be rinsed in water. Now when the man with the discharge becomes cleansed from his discharge, then he shall count off for himself 7 days for his cleansing. He shall then wash his clothes and bathe his body in running water and shall become clean. Then on the 8th day he shall take for himself 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons and come before the Lord to the doorway of the tent of meeting and give them to the priest. And the priest shall offer them one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf before the Lord because of his discharge. Now, if a man has a seminal emission, he shall bathe all his body in water and be unclean until evening. As for any garment or any leather on which there is seminal emission, it shall be washed with water and be unclean until evening. If a man lies with a woman so that there is a seminal emission, they shall both bathe in water and be unclean until evening. When a woman has a discharge, if her discharge is in her body is blood, she shall continue in her menstrual impurity for 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. Everything also on which she lies during her menstrual impurity shall be unclean, and everything on which she sits shall be unclean. Anyone who touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And whoever touches anything on which she sits shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Whether it be on the bed or on the thing on which he is sitting, when he touches it, he shall be unclean until evening. And if a man actually lies with her so that her menstrual impurity is on him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and every bed on which he lies shall be unclean. Now, if a woman has a discharge of her blood many days, not at the period of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond that period, all the days of her impure discharge she shall continue as though in her menstrual impurity she is unclean. Any bed on which she lies all the days of her discharge shall be to her like her bed at menstruation, and everything on which she sits shall be unclean like her uncleanness at that time. Likewise, whoever touches them shall be unclean and shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. When she becomes clean from her discharge, she shall count off for her 7 days, and afterward she shall be clean. Then on the 8th day she shall take for herself 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons and bring them in to the priest to the doorway of the tent of meeting. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering. So the priest shall make atonement on her behalf before the Lord because of her impure discharge. Thus you shall keep the sons of Israel separated from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness by their defiling my tabernacle that is among them. This is the law for the one with the discharge, and for the man who has a seminal emission, so that he is unclean by it, and for the woman who is ill because of menstrual impurity, and for the one who has a discharge, whether a male or a female, or a man who lies with an unclean woman. Our New Testament reading is from Mark chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 21 through 34 of Mark chapter 5. This is a woman who has an issue, and Jesus deals with her issue. And we have issues, and Jesus graciously deals with our issues. God's Word, Mark 5, 21 through 34. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered around him, and he stayed by the seashore. And one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and upon seeing him, fell at his feet and entreated him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please, come and lay your hands on her, that she may get well and live." And he went off with him, and a great multitude was following him and pressing in on him. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians, had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse, after hearing about Jesus, came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, "If I just touch his garments, I shall get well." And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" His disciples said to him, "You see the multitude pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." And that's what Jesus says to us. If we will but come and touch his garments with faith, he will deal with our issues as well. Whatever they are, no matter how nasty they may be, he will say the same to us. "Daughter or son, your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So that's the sermon. You can leave now or you can stay for the details. So, the old commercial is where the title comes from. Got milk? Got issues? I'm sure everybody's got issues of one sort or another. Some of them disqualify us from the worship of God, and some of us don't fit us well for that worship, and whether they are negative or innocuous, they're issues that must be dealt with if we will worship God. We haven't been in Leviticus for a number of weeks, so just a few reminders of where we've been, where we are, and what's been going on. In this section in chapter 15, being part of chapters 11 through 16, we're dealing with the consequences of what follows on atonement. We have sacrifices and atonement in chapters 1 through 10, and then what follows it? And what follows it is cleansing, is a life characterized by cleanness and consecration. It's very much following the outline of Jesus to the woman caught in adultery. "Go and sin no more. Your sins are forgiven." The consequence of that is go and sin no more. Sins are forgiven, chapters 1 through 10. Go and sin no more in chapters 11 through 15 and then 16. Paul follows the same outline in his letters in general. He preaches the gospel of Christ and the atonement and the forgiveness of sins through faith in Christ. And then he lays out the life of cleanness that does and must follow upon anyone who benefits from that atonement. This is life after redemption. Leviticus 11, verse 45, a keystone for the whole section. Moses takes us back to the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. This is the introduction to holiness, even as the introduction to the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me, and so forth. Holiness is defined in terms of the Ten Commandments. And that is what follows redemption. We're brought out of death into life in order to live out of sin and into righteousness. In Christ by faith, we are dead to sin and made alive to righteousness. And these chapters in Leviticus picture that life of holiness and righteousness. Deals with the consequences or what follows after justification, baptism, and evangelism, which is sanctification, the Lord's Supper, and discipleship. Justification, baptism, and evangelism are the beginning, and sanctification, the Lord's Supper, discipleship are what continues. We can also think of this in terms of life after the new creation. In the atonement, we are made new. And then in the life of holiness, we are being renewed. Paul expresses it this way in Colossians 3:10, having put on the new self who is being renewed. We are new, but that newness is being renewed. That newness is a beginning. It is fundamental. It is the planting of the seed. But the being renewed, the sanctification, is an ongoing process that will continue until it is completed in the day of Christ. And so, as the first 10 chapters pretty much articulate justification, being made right with God, chapters 11 through 16 articulate the theme of sanctification, what that means in terms of our daily life and experience. And so what we have here in chapter 15, in summary, is the cleansing and consecration for worship. Everything here is with a view to coming into God's presence. And the disaster of Leviticus 10 with Nadab and Abihu overshadows this whole section and comes back into explicit prominence at the beginning of chapter 16. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, and that brackets from chapter 10 through chapter 16. That brackets this whole section on the holiness regulations. But Moses says to Aaron and his sons in the circumstances of the death of Nadab and Abihu is that we must make a distinction between the holy and the common and between the clean and unclean. That is what is at issue. And so cleansing from clean, unclean to clean and consecrating from common to holy are the issues, are the subjects that are in point here. Well, in the section that we read, it was very long, had a lot of details, but it falls under these basic headings. Abnormal and normal discharges. The abnormal discharges, which indicate infection or other maladies, are at the beginning and end of this chapter. The normal discharges are in the middle, with the seminal emissions and the menstrual discharges. Another thing that sets these apart is that with the abnormal discharges, both washing with water and bathing the body and atonement with the shedding of blood, with the sin offering and burnt offering, summarizing all the offerings, the sin offering the means and the burnt offering the ends of atonement. That's required in the abnormal things. But in the normal discharges, there is no requirement of atonement. It's very striking that with the normal discharges, it's not a matter of sin. It's not picturing sin. It's picturing something else. Because no sacrifice is offered, no sin is involved. And yet, something is not right and needs to be set in order. Action must be taken. So there are abnormal and normal discharges. There is the abnormal are a picture of sin and require atonement. The normal discharges are a picture of something else and require only washing for the purpose of re-entering God's presence. We should also notice that the structure of this chapter focuses on the normal discharges. We might be inclined to think that because atonement isn't required, the normal discharges are not as important. But in the way that the chapter is structured, everything of uncleanness that's very familiar through the rest of the section is put on the outside for the purpose of focusing on the normal discharges and how they are to be dealt with. The goal then in all these things is that God's people would be cleansed from their abnormalities and sanctified even in their normalities so that they would be qualified for the worship of God. The end of chapter 15 and 32 and 33, this is the law for one who has a discharge, that they would be clean. And again, the end of chapter 11 being a touchstone. 11:44 and following, I am the Lord your God, consecrate yourselves and be holy. And you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things. So you have these two ideas of consecration and cleansing. Consecration is from common to holy. Cleansing is from unclean to clean. And these two ideas are intertwined with each other. You never find one without the other, but they are distinct and focused on distinctively. We see the same combination of these distinctives in chapter 10, verse 10. You shall make a distinction between the holy and profane, unclean and clean. These two ideas are included both in the abnormal uncleanness and the normal commonness. The normal discharges were things common to everyday life. Nothing wrong with them. No atonement is required. But they are not suitable for the worship of God. As we come to the end of the legislations before the sacrifice that epitomizes or climaxes the section, we have a striking summary in 15:31. Thus you shall keep the sons of Israel, separated from their uncleanness, lest they die, think of Nadab and Abihu, in their uncleanness, by their defiling my tabernacle that is among them. All these things have worship in view. We are saved from our sins. We are being sanctified by Christ's righteousness through the work of the Spirit, not so that we can be saved, not so that we can be sanctified, but so that we can worship God. The purpose of everything is the glory of God. And the glory of God is revealed in His worship. We are not saved to be moral. We are saved to be moral that we may enter the presence of God in His worship. The end of all things is worship. If you claim to be saved in Christ and don't worship God, you're frustrating the very purpose for which God has saved you. The purpose of all these things is for the worship of God, and that the holiness regulations climax in the Day of Atonement is the proof of it. What lessons can we learn? The first thing we must learn and remember is that all these things are pictures that instructed the people of God in anticipation of Christ and instruct us in understanding who Christ is, what He did, and what difference it makes. These are pictures that are for us, as Paul makes very clear in Romans 15. All the things that were written ahead of time were written for your sakes. And so these things are not irrelevant to us because they're completed. They are even more relevant to us because we can understand them better even than Israel did. Right of Hebrews in chapter 9 indicates this. In chapter 9, verse 10, he says, all these things with the tabernacle and the temple relate only to food and drink, chapter 11, Leviticus 11, and various washings. That's what we're dealing with chapter 15. Regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. These things were given as a means of instruction and were to be exercised only to a certain point. They remain instructive, but they do not remain to be practiced. And so in verse 23, therefore it was necessary for the copies of these things to be cleansed with water, but for the heavenly things to be cleansed with something better than the water from the bath in near the altar of burnt offering, or even the water from the ashes of a red heifer. And so, as we reflected on with the dietary laws that are enacted in chapter 11, Jesus in Mark 7:19, these things do not go into his heart but into his stomach and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean. Well, that applies to everything else. Jesus declared all foods clean. Jesus declared all skin eruptions clean. And Jesus declares all discharges clean. If you have any sort of discharge at all, you can still come to church. It doesn't disqualify you, because those things were just pictures. And so it's very important to recognize that with respect to eating certain foods do not disqualify you from worship, having certain skin conditions do not disqualify you from worship, and having certain discharges do not disqualify you from worship. That is the first very important lesson. The second is cleansing from abnormal discharges. How do abnormal discharges, how do they picture spiritual realities? You have earthly pictures or physical pictures of spiritual realities. This is what we see and have seen in Mark 7. Mark 7:20, that which proceeds out of the man is what defiles a man. The discharge is that which proceeds out of the man, that's what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed these things. These are the abnormal discharges that are pictured by physical things, Leviticus 15. Evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries. Whether these things proceed out of a man or are blocked in his mind or heart, whether or not they come out of your mouth, whether they are not, they come out in your behavior, even as they fester in your soul, they defile you and they make you spiritually unclean. These are the true discharges. Evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride and foolishness, all these things proceed from within and defile the man. Proceed from within and defile a man. These are the issues. These are our issues. This is what makes us unclean. This is what Leviticus 15 is talking about. These are the things that you must be cleansed of, that you must have atonement for, so that you can worship God. And remember that if you just look through this list and put the numbers of the Ten Commandments, you have virtually all of them here. It's just the law of God that are our issues. And Christ has cleansed us from these things. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor devilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. These are our issues. These are the issues that defile. And through faith in Christ, His atonement sprinkles our consciences. His blood washes our bodies. And we are cleansed from these issues. These are the issues that are pictured in Leviticus 15. Well, then we come to this odd situation. So far, so good. These things are not unfamiliar to us. They're not difficult or terribly strange. But now this idea of being consecrated from normal discharges, things that are not sin and yet need some kind of action on them in order to enable us to be accepted in the worship of God. And what we have here is consecration from a common life to holy worship. The discharges of seminal emission and menstrual impurity, these are the things of everyday life. These are the normal things of life. They're not abnormal. They don't indicate disease. They are not issues of sin, but they are issues of everyday life. But worship is not everyday life. Worship is not an earthly activity. Worship is a distinctive thing, a heavenly activity, and it requires something to set apart, set you apart from your daily life to your Sabbath life, to your earth, from your earthly life to your heavenly worship. And God requires that there be a line drawn between one and the other so that we understand that not everything that pleases us pleases Him. Not everything that we might think suitable for worship does He regard suitable for His worship. You see this early on in Exodus 19, verse 10, when God is going to meet with Moses on Mount Sinai and He calls the people into His presence, into His worship. And in verse 10, He says to Moses, "The Lord also said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their garments." There's no issue of sin here. He's not calling them to repentance so that they may come into His worship. That is an issue, but it's not dealt with here. This is a different issue. He's calling them from the plain to the mountain, from life to worship. And in order to make that transition, you must be consecrated. You must be set apart from your daily life to your Sabbath worship. In verse 14, "So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments." They didn't sacrifice. There was no shedding of blood. They just washed their garments, and that's the significance. Washing from the daily discharges that are innocuous to the special worship of God. And then in verse 15, He says, "And He said to the people, be ready for the third day and do not go near a woman." Now, there are many people that think that the Israelites were hung up about sexuality. Well, if you read the whole Bible, it certainly doesn't seem that way. And if you read the Song of Solomon, it definitely doesn't seem that they have any hang-ups whatsoever. And so that's not the issue here. The issue here is the same as in Leviticus 15, that going near a woman is the activity of everyday life. Or so some young men hope. Give us this day our daily bread. That sort of thing. That's the picture. Everyday life. Do not go near a woman. There's no sin in sexual intercourse. There's no sin in that. But it's something that belongs to everyday life. And because it belongs to everyday life, it is something apart from the worship of God. God is saying, in effect, that's all well and good. I gave you this. Rejoice in it. Be blessed. But don't be bringing that stuff in my house. That's fine for your house, but not in my house. In your life, but not in my worship. God's making a distinction, a consecration. And it's not sin. In chapter 30, verse 20, you have the laver of bronze and the priests come in. When they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water that they may not die. They must be consecrated so they may not die. Nadab and Abihu, they sinned, but they also were unholy in that they didn't consecrate the worship of God. They didn't recognize the distinction between their daily life and God's worship. And God's worship is not merely an issue of uncleanness and cleanness, but also and equally of commonness and holiness. First Samuel 21:4, the priest answered David. This is when David's men came to the tabernacle and were starving and looking for food. He says, "There is no ordinary bread on hand, but there is consecrated bread, if only the young men have kept themselves from women." It's consecrated bread that has been set apart from a common to a holy use. And therefore, the young men had to be set apart in their behavior from their common, ordinary, everyday life to worship. They were permitted to eat that bread, but because it was set apart to the worship of God, they themselves also had to be set apart to the worship of God. It's a matter of common and holy, daily, weekly, if you will. We see this in pagan worship with the intrusion of human sexuality into the worship of God, such that what human beings find an epitome of earthly delight is assumed to be equally pleasing to God. And therefore, sexual intercourse is made in pagan worship an ordinance of worship. And if you've read the Da Vinci Code, there is that element in that story, that sexual intercourse is set out as an ordinance of worship, that this is how we come before God, this is how we worship Him, that in our thing of greatest earthly pleasure also is God's greatest earthly pleasure. That's the assumption. But it follows from the whole rationale of idolatry. Idolatry is, by definition, making God in our own image. And it naturally follows from that, worshiping God in our own pleasure. God is like us, and so we think of Him in our terms. That's paganism. And God likes what we like. And so we make intercourse an element of worship. And that was paganism. That was the Canaanite religion. It's a little scary, but it's the same principle that is articulated in much of contemporary worship. Why do you do what you do in worship? Because it pleases me. And I'm sure that what pleases me pleases God. The extreme of that principle is cult prostitution. And the issue is prostituting the worship of God with our own desires. It is unholy. Even if it is innocuous, even if it is not sinful, it is common. It is unholy. It is unconsecrated by the word and will of God. We seem to have a reflection of this in 1 Corinthians 7:5. Stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And this is in the context of a discussion about marriage and sexual relationships. Stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Paul is commending marriage and commending the sexual relationship, but recognizes that there are times when you fast from this in order to worship God. And there is this separation between what pleases us, rightly so according to the gift of God, and what pleases God in His worship and in prayer. And there is this separation, this holiness, this distinction that separates one thing from another, daily life from worship, common life from holy worship. And it's recognized and reflected in this passage in 1 Corinthians 7. Also, it's not surprising that you have this sequence in Romans 1. Romans 1:23, they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image of the form of corruptible man, of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And you have that exchange for the holiness of God for the commonness of creatures. There's nothing wrong with a picture of an animal. There's nothing wrong with the statue of a bull. These are things of common everyday life. What is wrong is when you take the golden calf and you bow down and worship it. What is wrong is when you take the good common thing and bring it into God's worship when He has not asked for it, when He has not sanctified it. We would have no business bringing bread and juice into the worship of God except that He authorized it, that He warrants it, He commands it, that He says, this is pleasing to me. This is what I want in my worship. And we recognize the distinction and the consecration in prayer of these things from a common to a sacramental use, from a means of physical nourishment to, by God's commandment and power and grace, a means of spiritual refreshment. We didn't do that on our own authority. We do it on the authority of Christ. He sanctifies it, and we recognize that and ask for Him to effect that. And so we see that not all good things are holy. Human sexuality is created by God. It is a gift of God. It is good. As Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, there are some who forbid marriage, godless, and foods and drinks. And Paul says all of these things are created by God, given to us to enjoy with thanksgiving and obedience. But that doesn't mean that all of these things, good as they are in our everyday life, are therefore automatically qualified for the worship of God. Not all good things are holy. It seems to be part of the problem in Leviticus chapter 10. Nadab and Abihu failed to make a distinction between the holy and profane, between the clean and the unclean. And immediately before, in verse 9, do not drink wine or strong drink. Many assume that they were drunk, and that may be so, that they were unclean in their drunkenness. There was sin involved. But it equally could be that they were simply being unholy, that they were bringing the things of common everyday life into the worship of God, and on their own authority, making those things an ordinance of worship, and God rejected it and them. And so just as it is important that we repent from our sin in order to worship God, we need also to repent from our commonness in the worship of God. First Corinthians 6:12, Paul says, and these are analogies, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. Not everything that you could do, should you do. Why did you eat that? Because it was there. Why did you eat that? Because I could. Well, just because you could eat that whole meatball. I ate the whole thing. Alka-Seltzer commercial? Way too old for most of you people. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. And just because it's good and pleasing to us, a gift of God, does not automatically make it eligible for His worship. In chapter 10, verse 23, a similar analogy. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. All things are clean, but not all things are holy. And that's the distinction between the abnormal discharges and the normal discharges. These are normal discharges. They are gifts of God. They are good. They are signs of life. The seminal emission is a sign of life. The menstrual impurity is a sign of life. These are good things. But just because they're good does not mean that they are eligible for the worship of God. And God, by requiring us, the Jews, to wash themselves, is His declaration that sexual relationships are excluded as an ordinance of worship, unlike the pagans. It seems to be part of the problem with the Corinthian abuse of the Lord's Supper. When you meet together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11, 20-21. Each one takes his own supper first. One is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? The Lord's Supper involves eating and drinking. But it is not a culinary feast. It is a spiritual feast. And so the common things of eating and drinking are right and proper in your house. But eating and drinking beyond the bread and juice of the Lord's Supper is not acceptable in God's worship. That was the problem. That they were treating God's worship as an ordinary thing. They were profaning it. They were not recognizing the distinction between the common and the holy. And that's what these pictures are dealing with. It seems then that we need not only to be cleansed from abnormal discharges by repentance from sin and consecrated from normal discharges by the consecration of the Spirit and Word, but we also need to be cleansed and consecrated for something else on the positive side. There are good discharges. And those good discharges are the praise of God. Things must not come out of our mouths that dishonor God and defile men. But things ought to come out of our mouths that glorify God and that bless men. In His worship, the discharge of your mouths in praise and prayer, the discharge of your ears in listening attentively to the presiding and preaching, the discharge of your eyes, hands, and mouths in the sacraments, the discharge of your minds and hearts in all of the ordinances of worship, the discharges of your entire inner and outer person in all of these things, and the affectionate fellowship that is a part of them. And of course, all of these things, both the cleansing and the consecrating, the cleansing from sin and the consecrating from commonness, are all in Christ. We are to touch Him even as the woman did, that she would be cleansed from her uncleanness. And we are also to touch Christ, that we would be consecrated for His worship. We can read Hebrews 10:22 in this way: draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, sprinkled with blood, atonement for forgiveness, and our bodies washed with pure water, consecrated for God's worship. It is the drawing near. That is worship. It is a picture of worship. And how do we do that? By being cleansed from our sins and consecrated in Christ from our common everyday life and procedures. In Hebrews chapter 12, which also is a circumstance of worship, in 12:22, you've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. That's clearly worship. And in verse 18, it's paralleled and pictured by coming to the mountain with blazing fire in Exodus 19. How did they come to that mountain? They washed themselves. How do we come to worship? We consecrate ourselves and separate ourselves from the common things to the holy things. It's the principle of the Sabbath. Stop. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work. But on the seventh day, you stop your ordinary work and you take up your holy work of worship. It's that ceasing. It's that washing yourself of all those other things and taking up the consecrated things of God's worship. You can also see it in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5:25. And following, Jesus gave Himself up for her that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory. He cleansed us that we would be presented to Him and that we should be holy and blameless. What Christ is doing is saving us and bringing us into His worship. Revelation 4 and 5. Bowing down before the throne and the Lamb in the midst of the throne. Christ is not just bringing us into a generic personal relationship with Him. He's bringing us to worship Him. And how does He do that? He washes us so that we should have no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that we should be holy and blameless. And this combination of holiness and blamelessness is frequent in the Scriptures. Holiness, separated from our common life, blameless, separated from our sins. And so both things are involved. In view of the time, I'm going to leave the last section for tonight at the Lord's Supper. And I hope I've given you enough for your benefit if you can't come back tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the treasures that you have entrusted to us as our inheritance from the people of Israel. Lord, we read these things in our private devotions or family worship, maybe, and they just seem like so many remote details that have nothing to do with us because we don't practice them anymore, nor should we. But Lord, as we dust off these things and polish them up, they reflect the glory of the work of Christ, and we thank you for them. We thank you, Lord, that in Christ and His atonement, we have been cleansed from our sins and made eligible for your worship. But we also thank you that in Christ and by the outpouring of the Spirit, we have also been consecrated from our common life for the purpose of your worship. Lord, please help us to execute these things in our daily and weekly life and to recognize the distinct privilege and duty of your worship. And so, Lord, please help us to desire you and your worship, even as beloved couples desire one another in the common earthly things. In your name we pray. Amen.